Exodus chapter 40. And what I want to share with you today is really a message about two things. One is about us personally, and that is the importance of really Christ enthroned in our hearts. And I know that oftentimes, as I'm sharing, I realize I'm talking to believers, and that's okay, because we need to be reminded at times of the importance of Christ being enthroned in our heart. But also, it's important for us as Calvary Chapel Crossroads, as we come into a new decade, to think in terms of Christ being enthroned in the heartbeat of the church, or in the life of the church. And so, you know, we've come to the end of a decade, and now we open a new chapter as we start this new year. And one of the things that is important is that we remember that the year passed, really there's not much that we can change about it. Now, there's things we can change about ourselves, just, you know, who we are, and about how we live out our faith. But as we enter into this new decade of 2020, we do so, at least I do, with aspirations to be all that I can be for the cause of Christ and to fulfill the will of God at this stage of my life. And I realize that I'm getting older. Now, Millie says I'm old, but I just like to refer to the fact that I'm getting older. And yet I still have a heart for God, and I have aspirations to want to serve Him and love Him and be used of Him and to be really an important part of what He has designed for my life. Now, the Bible mission of the church hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And if you're reading the bulletin right now, that's where I'm getting my introduction from. But it hasn't changed. The simple plan of being steadfast in the Word and in fellowship and in prayer and the breaking of bread, that's always been God's plan for the church. Now, how the church expresses that and how we live that out, I think, can change based upon what we deal with culturally. Now, the culture doesn't alter the Word of God, right? It doesn't change what God has given us in the Word, but how we apply the Word of God in the current culture that we're in can be a little bit different than it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago. So it's understanding that we take those basic principles that God defined or laid out for the early church and we look at how do we apply that to the culture that we're in, the communities that we're in. You know, how do we stay steadfast in the Word? How do we stay steadfast in fellowship? How do we stay steadfast in prayer? How do we stay steadfast in the breaking of bread, or this idea of having communion one with another, and not just coming to the Lord's table for communion, but just communion or koinonia or fellowship with one another. So as the new year arrives, along with it, we'll have new goals. Everybody does that, whether they realize it or not. At least we think about things that we want to do differently or things that we want to change. But we have to have aspirations for fresh hopes for the next 52 weeks. This past year has been an exciting one for many of us, while at the same time it's been difficult for many of us. There's things that we're more than pleased to leave behind in 2019 and not carry over into 2020. So we can find hope in God's Word, and we can maintain a positive outlook that things will be better than ever in the coming year. And I think that's the way that we should look at the new year. We should have aspirations and desires to see new things and fresh things and a powerful move of God's Word. Today, we have to determine to please Christ in every aspect of every day. Jesus didn't come to sit on a throne in Jerusalem, but He came to sit on the throne of our hearts. Amen? You know, just to dwell in our hearts. And that's why when Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, He recognized that that was predicated on us having a heart that was open and ready to receive everything that the Lord has for us. Now, you're probably wondering, why are we in Exodus chapter 40? What has that got to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with this idea of having Christ enthroned in our heart and in the life of the church, because we come to the end of Exodus and there has been a 40-year period of wandering in the wilderness. God's people have come up out of Egypt, and it was a time of bondage, and they cried out to God, and God heard the cry and the plea of the people, and He raises up a champion by the name of Moses, and He gives him the ability and the power and the authority to lead the people out of their misery. And so each year as they're wandering in the wilderness, God is reminding them that He is the Lord their God. And there'll be struggles and there's difficulties. And when you get to the end of the Exodus, that generation now that's getting ready to enter into the land of promise, that old generation has died. They've died off. And it's a whole new generation. And now there's these fresh expectations. But if you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 40, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," and notice what He says to him in verse 2, "On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." In other words, the first of the year. In the beginning of a new year. He says, what you do is, He said, you set up the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And that tabernacle is significant now, because if you go back and you read the previous chapters, what God had done is He'd given instruction to Moses about how to build this place of worship. And that's what the tabernacle was. It was a place where they could come and they could worship God. The presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the very power of God would be poured out in that place. They would see it as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud or a pillar of smoke by day. And then once a year, the high priest would go in and he would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, to roll those sins ahead, always looking forward to that redemptive work, that forgiveness of God, that cleansing that God would bring to His people, ultimately being resolved in that final sacrifice when Jesus gave His life on the cross of Calvary. And so there was this process. And if you go back in the previous chapter, there is this whole description of the priestly garments and how that they were to prepare themselves and the importance of what it means to come into the presence of God. Even for us this morning, when we gather for Sunday morning service, or whether it's a midweek service or a Bible study or a prayer meeting, what we're doing is we're coming into the presence of God. We come before the Shekinah glory of God. We're presenting ourselves to God. And we're saying, Lord, we're here to worship You. And even today, we offer a sacrifice. Whether you realize it or not, when you walk through the doors, when we had the opening prayer, when we began to sing songs and worship the Lord, what we were doing is we were offering a sacrifice to God. That's what Paul had described to the Ephesians, where we offer ourselves as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. And so we say, Lord, here's my life today. Here I am this morning, and I come before You, and I offer my life as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to You. Now, the question always is it acceptable? Is God accepting that? And I believe if we come in humility and with just honesty and openness before God, He says yes. Yeah, because I've offered my Son prior as the full sacrifice for all of your sins, all of your transgressions, all of your unrighteousness. All you have to do is just know Me and receive Me and believe in Me. So every Sunday, think about it, for us as a church, all this last year, every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Bible study, when we were walking through those doors, what in essence we were doing is we're saying, Lord, we're here to offer ourselves to You. That's awesome. And because God's desire is to receive our worship and our prayers and forgiveness offered back to us and cleansing. So Do you have a New Year's resolution? Here's mine. That I, every day in 2020, would make my heart Jesus Christ's home. That's my one New Year's resolution. Now I know Millie has some resolutions for me, but she told me yesterday, when we were going to bed last night, she had a resolution for me. I didn't like it, but if it's God's will, let it be so and let it be done. If it's not, be gone from me. But my resolution is that my heart will be Christ's home. You know, in Ephesians 3:16, it says that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. On the inside. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Or as another translation says, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your heart by faith. I like that. I like that translation. That Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. Without question, one of the most remarkable Christian doctrines is that Jesus Christ Himself, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, will actually enter into a heart, will enter into a life, settle down and make that His home. That's amazing to me. Regardless of what's going on in my life, right at this very moment, Jesus has settled down in my heart. He's in my life. And He's there by the Holy Spirit. Christ will make the human heart His abode. Jesus Himself said this in John 14:23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him," or unto him, "and make our abode," or make our home, or make our dwelling place with him. It was difficult for those around Jesus to understand that saying. How is it possible for him to do that? Well, he does it through the cleansing, the forgiveness of sin, and he enters into our lives. You see, there needs to be a determination to please Christ every day. Jesus didn't come to sit on that throne in Jerusalem, as I read earlier, but to sit on the throne of our hearts. And once again, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and all of these things, all of the things that God desires for us will be added to you. I would encourage you today, maybe a New Year resolution for all of us is, don't let anything get between you and Jesus. Don't let anything become a substitute for your relationship with Him. James put it aptly in James 4:17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So let us do good unto the Lord. Not that we're do-gooders, but that we do good unto the Lord. So we look for the goodness of God, and we allow that to be exemplified through our lives. You know, with regard to Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts, the first part of that duty applies to us. It begins with me. We need to make Jesus feel at home in our lives, in our hearts. We need to have a sense that we've prepared our heart and our life as a place where He can come and dwell in power. But the second part is that Jesus desires not to be a guest, but He desires to be an owner. We hear a word sometimes, lordship. You know, Jesus being the Lord of my life. What does that really mean, this idea of lordship? Well, it's the idea of someone having a high position or a position of power and authority over someone or others. And so when we say that Jesus is the Lord of my life, then He has supreme authority over my life. And you know what? The Lord is gracious, but I was thinking about this morning. He's also a gentleman. And what I mean by that is He's not just forcing things upon us. He wants us to be willing, to have a willing heart, a willingness to say, Lord, yeah, I want what you're offering, and I want to respond to what you're showing me, and Lord, I want to be yielded to the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want those things. I desire those things in my life. Lord, because if I'm allowing you to be all that you want to be as the Lord of my life, then Lord, what you're doing is it's for my betterment. It's for me to be blessed. It's for me to grow and to flourish and become that man or that woman of God that you've called me to be. See, he's the rightful owner. And the reason he's the rightful owner is because he bought us and purchased us with his blood on the cross of Calvary. When he comes to dwell in our hearts, he's taking possession of that which rightfully belongs to him. And yet he does it with such graciousness and such tender care and with such mercy and with such love. So we see this picture here in Exodus chapter 40 there in verse 2, on the first day of the week, or the first day of the month, first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony and the partition off the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand that lights its lamps. And you shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark and the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. And then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall, and you shall, and you shall, and you shall, and you shall. So what's happening here is this. It's a picture is being painted for us, a wonderful picture of Israel wandering in the wilderness and what God wanted to establish in their hearts from the very beginning. So what he says is, when you start this new year, he said, the first thing that I want to establish in your heart is worship. A place of worship, a place of honoring me, a place of acknowledging that I am the King and the Lord of Lords. What was the first thing that Israel did on that first day of the year? Well, they placed God in the center of their life. That's the very first thing they did. Weren't thinking about anything else. God speaking to Moses, saying, Moses, go and tell the people. Go speak to them and help them to understand the importance and the significance of what I'm asking them to do, to make sure that I am the center of their life. It's not unlike what Jesus shared in Matthew 22, verse 37 through verse 40. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. So all of the commandments of God plus all of the prophetic words that have been spoken through the prophets throughout the ages. And Jesus is speaking prophetically here because he says, you shall, not you might or sort of think about this, but you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And if you read through the book of Exodus from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 40, what you'll find is almost on every page, God is saying the same thing. He's saying to Israel, follow me, worship me, obey me, serve me. Now, did they struggle with that? Sure they did. Just like you do. Just like I do. You know, I'm not always where I need to be as a Christian. I don't know why I did that. I don't even know what that means. You know? It's just kind of fun to do. So, what were they responsible to do? He says, look, the first thing you do, the first day of the first month of a new year, He says, you set up that tabernacle. You build that tabernacle. God didn't do it for them. God said, you do it. In other words, you establish in your hearts and purposely in your hearts that you're going to establish a relationship with a holy God where you're willing to set your life in a place where that He can be honored and He can be glorified and where He can be exalted and He can be lifted up. They were to make it as beautiful as they possibly could. Now they're out in the wilderness and this is actually a tent. This is what God has had them make. But if you were to see it, oh, it was beautiful. It was ornate. It was all of the finest materials that they had brought with them up out of Egypt. And on the interior there would be beautiful silken panels and ornate. Now on the outside would be animal skins, you know, just to ward off the weather. But once you entered in, once you came in, it was magnificent. And that's such an awesome picture to me. And I've taught on the tabernacle many, many times. But I thought, what a picture of my heart. On the outside, it can look so rough and so callous. And seemingly it's not tender, but on the inside, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, He has marinated my heart with the Word of God and with His presence. And it's soft and it's pliable because He wants to be able to mold me and to shape me and to form me. Isn't that wonderful? And so they would come into that inner place. And you would see the beauty of it. And they had to use their skill. In other words, they had to work at this. Just like you and I have to work at our hearts being a dwelling place for Jesus. You might have come in here this morning. You might have a little hardness in your heart. Maybe some areas that you've hardened or you've stiffened your neck as Israel did in their rebellion against God. And you're just kind of holding back, or you're not giving in, or you're not yielding those things in your life that need to be yielded or not need to be surrendered to the Lord. And so they had to use their skill. They had to be involved in allowing the worship of God to go forth. They were responsible for everything inside. So it wasn't that they just said, hey, the Levites and the priests, that's your deal. No, everybody was involved. So they would be traveling and the Lord would tell them to stop, and they would stop and they would set up that tent of meeting. And once that process began, they didn't move until that cloud moved off of it and began to move. And so everybody would be involved in this process. And it's a beautiful picture of worship in the heart of the church. It really is. It's this idea that we function as a body. That God's desire is for every one of us to be an integral part of this idea of worshiping. This idea of hearts turned toward heaven, lives yielded, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Worshiping with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. See, the efforts of the people is what brought it all together. Church isn't church without us. It's us. We are the church. This building is just a place where we meet. This isn't the church. We're the church. We are the ecclesia. We're the assembled ones. We're the gathered ones. And when that happens, God will live within the context of whatever we offer to Him. Now this is important. What I'm doing, does it glorify Him? Does it please Him? Can God use it to reach and to bless and to touch other lives? Are we allowing that to take place? Are we responsible for what we set up for God? Because what does it say there in verse 2? You shall set up the tabernacle. You set up that place of worship. In other words, you being intricately involved in this whole process. You see, we are responsible for the priority of the things that we do. Each one of us. Note the sequences and the meaning of God's order here. He says, make the first thing the first thing. Notice down in verse 3, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony and the partition off the ark with a veil. So the ark of the testimony, the box where God sat. In other words, he says the first thing you do is once you set up this place, once you establish in your heart that this is the tabernacle of the Lord, what you have to make sure is that the presence of God is there. You know, I don't know about anyone else, but when I'm in church, that's what I desire. I want to sense the presence of God. No matter how big or how small the crowd is, you know, just that God's here, that God's moving, that God's in our midst. You know, and I want to feel elevated, maybe out of whatever I've been dealing with through the course of the week. When I come together to worship with God's people, I want to feel elevated that now I'm being lifted up above whatever I may have been struggling with or whatever been going on, and now there's this sense that man, I'm in the presence of God and the Lord's here. If you all smiled this morning, it'd make this sermon a lot easier. There was the veil, and that veil was a separation to separate the Holy of Holies from the holy place. In other words, it was a separation so that the only one who could go in was that high priest. But you know what? Jesus, he tore and rent the veil that was in the temple. And he did it from the top down, and he opened that up in the temple there in Jerusalem. And what was God saying? He's saying, if you know my son, then you go in. You go to that mercy seat. You stand before the ark of the Lord. You stand before that implement where you find the word of God on the inside, the tablets, where you find the provision of God, the jar of manna, where you find the budding rod of Aaron, the staff that was leading God's people. You come now and you put your offering on that mercy seat. Praise God. Veils open. And down in verse 4, what does he say? You shall bring in the table, arrange the things that are to be set in order on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. That table was for the showbread. And when they would bring that bread and they would put it on that table, it was a representation not only of the strength of God or the provision of God, but the fact that only God satisfies. That's why Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Only Jesus satisfies. The world will never satisfy the longing in anyone's heart. No matter how wealthy, how indulgent, only Jesus can satisfy the longing of a heart. And then at the end of that verse 4 was the lampstand. What is that about? Well, Jesus said what? I'm the light of the world. John amplified that in the opening of his gospel. And what we find here is that the lampstand was for guidance and truth. So Jesus says, let me light up your life. Whenever I say that, I always think about Pat Boone's daughter singing that song. But you know, you let me illuminate. Let me light up your life. Why? Because God says, I want to guide you. I want to lead, I want to help you maneuver through the life that I've given you. And man, there could be a lot of obstacles, can't there? There are going to be a lot of difficulties, but he says, let me guide you. Let me take you through whatever difficulties, whatever struggles, whether they're emotional, whether they're physical, whether they're spiritual, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's a catastrophic disease, whatever it is. He says, let me guide you. Let me take you through that. And how does he do that? He says, always with truth. He guides us through with truth. That's one of the things I love about knowing Jesus. He's always truthful with me. If I'm not doing good, he's truthful to tell me that. He convicts me. He brings conviction of the Holy Spirit. If I'm doing good, if I'm being obedient, then I get affirmation from him. I get that sense in my spirit that what I'm doing is well-pleasing to God. And we live in a culture today that's so concerned about pleasing everyone else. Well, let's begin by pleasing Jesus. Let's start there. Then in verse 5, he says, and you shall set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. That altar of incense. We don't burn incense in the church. It's not that it's not appropriate. We could do that. In the 60s, we burned a lot of incense, but it wasn't for worship. But incense represented two things. First, it represented prayer. In other words, Lord, we want our prayers, as they go up to you, we want those to be a sweet-smelling aroma in your presence. We want our prayers to be offered with supplication, sometimes even in travail. I just got news this week that my aunt Faye is, I had to ask you all to be praying for her. She's got cancer, but the diagnosis is even worse than what we thought. And so I'm offering up those prayers. You know, I'm travailing, I'm supplicating, I'm coming before God, and I'm praying for healing, I'm praying for a supernatural work of God. And yet at the same time I'm saying, Lord, but all according to your will. Lord, I don't know what all you want to do with this. You know, for over 40 years as a pastor, I prayed for people to be healed. I've even prayed on two different occasions, for someone to be raised from the dead. And just laid hands on that body and just prayed and say, Lord, I know you can do this. And some would say, man, that's weird, or that's presumptuous. Why would that be? Because Jesus did it, and he said, greater things you'll do than what I've done. So I've not lost anything when I pray that way. But I pray and I say, Lord, if it's your will, if it's according to your divine plan, if you want to get glory from this healing or from this deliverance or from this transformation in someone's life, then let it be so and let it be done. And that burning of the incense was also a signal before God. God, we need your help. We need your help, Lord. And then notice in verse 6, and it says, then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. The altar of burnt offering. What was that all about? Well, that's for forgiveness. That's for forgiveness. We bring these offerings and we put them on the altar and we burn those. And it's the idea of consuming that which is not pleasing unto God. But in that burnt offering for forgiveness and cleansing, it draws us into a deeper fellowship with God. Because what happens is this, I'm willing to come to God and say, Lord, these are the things I need forgiveness for. This is stuff in my life that needs to be put on the altar. These are things that I need to be cleansed from. And it brings us into a deeper fellowship with Him. Then notice in verse 7, and you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Why did they do that? What was this golden laver? It was just like a big bowl. Why did they have that? Well, before you could even think about coming before God, you needed to cleanse yourself. And so they would come and the priests would, they would wash their hands and they would cleanse them. They go through a ceremonial cleansing. And for us, that cleansing happens every day if we desire it. Do you know that? Jesus said in John 7, out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. You know, he said, I'm the living water. In other words, I can bring a cleansing into your life every day. Sometimes, even in my own life, I feel contaminated. I'll use that word. Just a little contaminated, just because of the world that we live in. And sometimes I even feel contaminated and a little bit dirty because of sin that I've allowed in my life. And yet, I can come to Jesus and I can pray for the washing of the Word in my life, for that cleansing that He can bring, and that He would cleanse me with the water of the Word. And but more importantly, in that process, He's causing spiritual life, the flow of the Holy Spirit, to spring up within me and flow out of my life. Notice there in verse 8, and you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen of the court at the court gate. So that courtyard, when you would come in later when they would build the temple, there would be the court of the Gentiles, there would be the outer court, there'd be the inner court, there would be the holy place, and then there would be the Holy of Holies. So there would be all of these various places that you would go through, but the courtyard was a place where the people would come first, and it was a place of privacy. Nobody was talking. Nobody was visiting. And it was a place of reverence, but it was also a place of preparation. It was people getting their heart ready. A good example for us is when we, in our devotions, our daily devotions, when we come, before we go to the Word, before we begin to prayer, we come to God and we ask God, Lord, show me anything in me that would be a hindrance between you and myself today. Before I ever open the Word, before I ever begin to pray for myself or on behalf of others, Lord, show me those things that need to be dealt with in my life. Preparatory cleansing. Before I can come and claim the things of God and lay hold of the things of God. It was a place of reverence. A couple more things, then we're going to pray. Notice in verses 9 through 11, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils and shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. And then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. So, before the priests come in, they needed to anoint everything. Whenever we anoint someone, we pray over someone, we anoint them with oil, we're doing that oftentimes for just the power of the Holy Spirit in their life as they are living out their life. It can be for service. You anoint people that are going to be going into service. In 1 Timothy, when they would establish the eldership, they would call them together and they would anoint them with oil and they would pray over them. In James 5, he says, if there's anyone amongst you who is sick or is in need of healing or anyone that's hurting, anyone that's suffering, he said, call for the elders of the church and anoint them with oil. Now, to pray over them that this too may pass. But then, in verses 12 through 15, they anoint Aaron. Now, what was Aaron? Well, he was a high priest. And what was the significance of Aaron's ministry? Well, he was to be an intercessor for the people. Now, 1 Peter says that we're all, as sons and daughters, we're all priests. You know, we've all been called to this biblical priesthood. In other words, we've been called to be intercessors. We've been called to be able to come into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, not only on our behalf, but on behalf of others. You see, what God was doing was he was saying to Israel, they're getting ready, they're gonna enter into the promised land. They're getting ready to go into Canaan. And what God was saying to them is this, I want you to prioritize your life. I want you to understand that I have to be the priority in your life. And that priority began with the commandments of the Lord. That priority was found in the fact that God was doing a work in them. Just like Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God says, all these years I've been doing a work in you. And he says, now I want to complete that. And I think that's true for us this morning. What does God want to do in this new year? Well, I believe he wants to strengthen us. I believe he wants to grow us. I believe he wants us to enjoy our relationship with him. I believe that he wants us to understand that he's capable of providing all the necessities that we need in life. But also, I believe that he doesn't want us to get sidetracked in the shadows of life. I don't think he wants us to lose our focus on the fact that he's the light of the world and the light of our life. And I believe with all my heart, he doesn't want any of us to be left behind. I want us to stay in step with him. What happens with Israel? Well, because they were prepared, because they were being obedient. If you go to the end of the chapter, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle, and Moses was able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But who's inside the tabernacle? Well, Moses and the people are in there. So if the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, then the glory of the Lord filled them. They were filled. We walk daily with Jesus. In Exodus 40, verse 36, it says, wherever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. The Lord's just saying, I want you to walk in me and with me on life's journey. So this new year that we're going to enter into in a couple of days, we need to understand that God says, you have my presence with you every step of the way. Because in verse 38, the end of this chapter, it said, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the Lord says, I'm there. Just got to tap into me. I'm there for you, but more importantly, I want to be in you. And so that's why it's important that we understand this whole principle, this whole concept of being in the presence of God and his presence being in our hearts.